You guys good? Father, we ask you to bless the going forth of your word to our lives today, Lord. Such an amazing, amazing verse of scripture. So deep, so powerful, so meaningful. And yet, God, please, we pray that you would help us to not only proclaim it, teach it, understand it rightly, but after having done that, that we would put it into practice. That's the issue. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's what separates the sheep from the goats, the real from the false. Putting it into practice. How do we do that? God, be our strength, be our power. As we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We're in verses 12 to 13. And we're in part two of a message entitled, It's Time to Go Now. We touched on verse 12 last time. It's time to go now, a challenge to the believer, and a powerful portion of Scripture, so powerful. As we look today at verse 13, it just may be that for us, it could be the most powerful truth in our daily living. It's time to go now. We are told often in our lives, and I agree, that timing is everything. The great thing for the Christian is that we don't have to worry about timing like the world does, because if we walk with God as believers, we will always be on time with God. It's the way God is. He directs our steps. We don't have to fret and panic about being too late or too early. If we walk with God, we'll always be on time because our God is always on time. So yes, it is true. Timing is everything. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 15, so then walk circumspectly. It's a big word. It means walk straight up or walk upright. Not as fools, but wise. Why? Redeeming the time. Getting back, buying back, retrieving lost time. Because the days are evil. You and I are living in evil days, and time is everything. You and I are not running out of time as believers. It's not possible. But as believers, we are watching time be put into history, and the days ahead of us are days that have been prescribed by God. And the time that we live for God is very critical. And according to the Bible, there is no greater way to spend our time than to getting to know God. That's the greatest thing you can do. I'm grateful for that. My mom lived her, I think, 64 years not knowing God, but in her last 4 weeks, she knew God. And I don't know about the story that you could tell about friends or family members, but the greatest thing you can do in all of your life about time is to know God. It's never a waste to learn more about God. See, why am I in church so early? Because you're smart. Or somebody drug you here. But it's a great investment. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, God speaking, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That takes your day-to-day living. It's a disposition of your attitude in the dwelling of time. And that truth, by the way, is echoed down through the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, where he says in at least two places, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, God, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. That is the liberty that comes through the death of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. All of those statements have to do with time. You invest your time to get to know God. The result is it's going to come back to you in the ultimate redemption of time in the day that you stand before Christ. And the God of the Bible, we are excited to announce this. You all, maybe all of us, I hope, know this. But the God of the Bible is unlike all other man-made gods that have been created by people or cultures. The God of the Bible is the uncreated, knowable God. It is the God of the Bible who, can I put it this way without offense, please? It's the God of the Bible, though he doesn't beg, but it's the God of the Bible who pleads with you. He begs you, if you allow me to use that word, for you to know him, the God of the Bible. He's not distant. He doesn't hold you back. He's not obscure. He doesn't dwell in some distant place. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. And so the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, let's jump in at verse 9, even though we're in verses 12 to 13. Therefore, that is because of what you just heard in the previous verses, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 13, another therefore, look at that. Therefore, that is because of what you just heard, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verses 12 and 13 are a great declaration that from the moment you accept Jesus Christ, your pilgrim's progress begins. You start by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, I'm accepting you into my life. And that begins a walk. Listen, accepting Christ is not the end of your spiritual journey. It's the first step of your spiritual journey. It's where you're saved. It's where you are now a child of heaven. But where do we go on from there? We don't get more saved as we continue on with Christ. The salvation that Christ has given us becomes a greater reality of who and what we are. You need to know that. The moment you accept Christ, listen, the moment Billy Graham was born again, Billy Graham was just as saved in that moment as he is right now today. It's just that all of his decades of Christian life and ministry has been God using his salvation to the glory of God. If you accepted Christ last weekend in Resurrection Easter services, you're just as saved last week as you are this week. Well, then why am I living now? What's the deal? How come I'm not in heaven? Because God wants to use you now. And that whole process is a great, as I said, pilgrim's progress in your Christian walk. Last time in verse 12, very quickly, we looked at this. We looked on the fact that it's time to go now further on in your walk with God. That's what verse 12 is all about, to go further on. We saw that when the Bible says work out your own salvation, it's not that you work for your salvation, it's that you work it out. That is, you yield to God. You'll hear a lot about that today. Because I'm a Christian, I'm now yielded to the work of God. I'm yielding to the will of God. For those of us in this room who are saved, that is the greatest passion of our lives, is to be yielded to God. We struggle, yes, but we struggle like this. I want to do what I want to do, and then the Lord says, but I want you to do what I want you to do. And that's the Christian struggle. And we submit, we choose, we decide. In a moment, we'll see how we bend or yield our will to the will of God. But we are to go further on in our walk with God. That's why he announces to us. Now, this is a great thing. Look in verse 12 very quickly by way of review what the apostle is not saying. Some of you who are here, and I know you're here, I get notes, and your friends think on you. They tell me that you're here. We have a lot of dear, sweet, love the people, Mormons, will come and visit our Bible studies. And I love the Mormon people. They're great people. They just have messed up Bible doctrine. Messed up. Joseph Smith, it's just wrong. It's wrong. It's easily proven wrong. Here's the deal. Mormons are wonderful people. And I'm going to read to you something that is very, very native to Mormon-type doctrine or any legalistic-type doctrine. Look, you could be a Christian today, but be balled up and bound up by wrong doctrine regarding this. This is what the apostle is not saying in verse 12. He is not saying that I'm to do my part and God is going to do his part and together we save me. That is false doctrine. That's cult mentality. It is not biblical. God saves you. He saves you. He alone saves you. Your responsibility is to respond to God's salvation, not get it or work it or make it happen. If you're into that, then you're into a cult. And you need to get out of that. This working out is a remarkable, perpetual reality for the Christian. It demands that we live and love and serve and care for one another in the context of a Christian fellowship. You say, oh, do you mean church? That's exactly what I mean. Church. People are giving up on church today. I read an article this week. People are not going to church. People are apathy is sweeping the nation. People are stopping going to church. Listen, to their detriment, to their destruction. Do I need the church to save me? Absolutely not. But you need the church to grow. You want to know why? We are to be serving and loving one another. You can't do that in isolation. God loves his church. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're to be in church. We're to be the church. And it's not a building. You know that. It's who we are coming together. And you know, I know this sounds almost kind of corny, but I get to read the mail. I get to hear the responses. We get the calls. Together, you may not know this, together we were able to do things that actually affect the world. There was a man here, I found this out this morning, a man who lives in San Mateo, California, up north, beautiful place. I'd like to live up there, wouldn't you? It's beautiful. But he was passing through here. He's a senior gentleman. And by divine connection, that he was in front of the office yesterday with his tithing check, but the office wasn't open. He didn't know what to do with it. And Pastor Lynn walked by and said, can I help you? And he said, I'm just trying, this is my church, even though I live in Northern California, this is my church. And I just want to give. I want to give. Listen, that's the body of Christ coming together to change the world. That's how it works. Prayer meetings, serving, signing up for the call, learning how to evangelize, helping the homeless, getting the Marines down in San Diego, getting involved. That's the church. And in all of those wonderful experiences, guess what you're doing? You're working out your salvation. You're not obtaining your salvation. The fact that you're saved is coming out of you. You would never have done those things without Jesus. Remember? You lived for yourself. And so the great thing is, as we come to verse 13, this is the great, beautiful, sweet connect. Verses 12 to 13, they ought to be highlighted in your Bible, circled. You ought to put your initials next to it and say, this is me. I am yielding to God, verse 12, and letting him take this salvation. And I'm going to cooperate with him and it's going to come out of me. Why? Because verse 13, it's God inside of me doing it. What a happy, liberating thing. Matthew Henry writes about verse 13, this godly fear is a great guard and preservative against doing evil. He went on, we work outwardly our salvation because God has worked in and does work in it until that day. It's God's work. So here we go, verse 13, it is this. It's time to go now, part two of this. It's deeper on in your experience with God. And in this point, circle the word experience. This is what the apostle is talking about to the Philippian believers. For it is God who works in you both. So two things. One, to will and to do his good pleasure. Now let's look at this. Verse 13 opens up and it's this. God wants us to go on to a deeper experience with him, and that experience is to experience the person of God. Number one, the person of God. Look in your Bible. For it is God. Everything originates with God. It's God. The personhood of God is what's being offered up to us here. Who is God? What is this person that the Bible reveals as God? William Barclay writes that there can be no salvation without God. But what God offers, man must receive or man must take. It is never God who withholds salvation. It is always man who deprives himself of it. Boy, isn't that powerful? God saves, he provides it, he reaches out to invite you, and if you don't have it, you've deprived yourself of it. As Christians, we are invited to know the personhood of God. God wants you to know his person. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation here in this verse, Hebrews 6, 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. In other words, grow up. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of, number one, repenting from evil. We know that already. And placing our faith in God. We've done that. We already understand that. Number two is in verse 2, Hebrews 6. You don't need further instruction about baptisms. You already know water baptism, spirit baptism. You already know this stuff. You don't need to keep hovering around that. Move on, he's saying. Number three, in the laying on of hands, anointing for ministry, praying for the sick. That's fundamental. It's basic. Look at number four, the resurrection of the dead. We already know this. Let's move on. That's settled. Number five, eternal judgment. We know it's coming. Verse three, and so, God willing, we will move forward or beyond to further or deeper understandings. That's powerful. He's saying there, grow up, let's move on. How do we do that? By embarking upon the greatest study that you and I could ever do, and that is in the technical term, theology. Ology, words. Theo, God. What are the words of God and how do we know him? The Bible is full of everything we need to know about God. And here's what's fun, if you think about it. God is a person, which is why you are a person. That's why you're not a duck or a dog. Okay, you're not an animal, by the way. I know that drives evolutionists nuts, but it's tough. You're not an animal. You've been created in the image of God. You have a personality because God is a person and God is a personality, and it's through personality to personality that we have intercourse with one another. Conversation, discussion, the exchange of feelings and emotion. And God is inviting you and I to know him by the familiarity of personality. We can have intercourse with God in thought and in obedience and in worship, in prayer. We interact with him because he's a person. He is the great, knowable God. If you're a Hindu visiting here today, you don't know this. You don't get to have that. The basic, which is difficult, hundreds and if not millions and millions of gods or concepts in Hinduism basically is whittled down to this. What or who is out there is unknowable. You can't know it. It's unknowable. Ladies and gentlemen, why would you waste your time on trying to pursue or follow an unknowable? You don't do that in life. You've been created in the image of God. You relate to those who you can relate with. Having been created in the image of God, God is saying, great. Just like you look around in life and you relate to husband and wife, friend and family, I want you to relate to me. It makes sense. He's the great knowable God. Any God that is not knowable is not worth being called a God. He's the great knowable. Psalm 100. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Wow, that's awesome. And by the way, when it says for it is God, see the word for, you ought to circle it. It's pretty cool. See that little word? Circle it in your Bibles. Powerful word. The word for is the Greek word gar, and it means this. God is the reason. God is the because. Listen, God is the question and the answer. It means that God is the why and the what. That little word means all of that. Here's the answer to what? To the question. Where'd the question come from? From God. And here's the answer. What? Yes. Why? Uh-huh. The answer, look at it. For it is God. The answer is God. The reason is God. The why is God. The what is God. Isn't that powerful? We see it again in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's exactly what verse 13 is talking about. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, revolutionary period pastor of early America, by the way, still considered today the greatest intellect America has ever produced. Did you know that? Jonathan Edwards is considered the smartest guy America has ever created. If you doubt that, try reading something of his, and you'll find out just how uneducated you are. He was brilliant. President of Yale and Harvard, I believe. Jonathan Edwards says, "For it is God, God alone, who is with you, who is in you, that worketh in you according to his good pleasure, not for any merit of your own does he do this. Yet his influences are not to be superseded of us or by us, but to encourage us in our personal efforts. Work out your own salvation is our duty to cooperate with his ongoing work within us. For it is God that worketh in you. Here is our encouragement. And oh, what a glorious encouragement it is to have the arm of omnipotence stretched out for our support and our comfort." Brilliant. Number two, experience the power of God. Not only the person of God, but the power of God. Verse 13, it says, "For it is God," and note this, "the power, it is God who works." It's God who is at work. The who here is the one and only one. It is him, this one. It is God. And what does he do? He works. Circle the word work. It's where we get the English word energy. He is the energy, not the force, Luke. God is not the force. My Jehovah Witness friends, I guess I'm insulting all the cults this morning. I didn't plan on it. But I must be, the Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. They believe it's an it. It's a force. May the force be with you that doesn't exist. He's a person. And the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of the power of God. He's at work. He's the energy. And so this word, energy, meaning to be active, the word means to be fervent. Look at this. God who is fervent. God who is at work. The word means God who is tireless. I like that. God, look at the word means God who never gives up. And note the context. You know what? I'm going to give you this, and then we can all just go home early. Because it's enough. The context in verses 12 and 13 is this. God has given and will give and will never stop giving all of his energy to have your salvation worked out of you because that's his work. Good night and God bless. That's it. And if that power is at work within you, well, it's what we said last time together. You can't flee from him. You can't run from him. You can't get away from him. He'll hunt you down. You belong to him. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. He'll never let you go. Oh, I'm going to run. I'm going to run to the other side of the earth. When you get all the way over there and spend all your time and money to run from him, you're going to run right into him. You belong to him. The power of God is at work in your life. It is God who works. God is the source. God is the originator. God is the cause. In John 5:17, Jesus answered and said, "My Father has been working energy," this is the word, "until now, and I have been working energy, active, until now." I'm working. God is working. See, as Christians, we think, no, God's not working. He created the universe. He rested. The Bible says he rested. And then Jesus was on the cross and said, "It's finished." And God is just playing cards up there in heaven. And he's just waiting for everything to come to an end. Not at all. Jesus says, "My Father's working and I'm working." What does that mean? That means you and I, based upon Philippians 2, 12 and 13, are to be working as well. Heaven's the great retirement program. Heaven is your... It's not Florida. It's not Southern California. Heaven's our retirement. And we are to be working because we can. We have to. Not for our salvation, but because we're saved. God put me to work. This is awesome. That's why you've got this energy in you. God is at work in you. He wants to prompt you and provoke you to doing amazing and wonderful things. One commentator wrote, it's just like electricity that runs through and around the wire. The wire does nothing. The wire is just there. It's strung up. The wire doesn't talk. The wire doesn't do. But it's just like the electricity that runs through and around the wire. So is the power of God, which runs through and around the believer. Wow. You don't say, oh my goodness, look at my wiring. It's so amazing. Hey, that's really nice wiring. That's awesome. That's fantastic. I just had it wired. I'm wired. We've just got it wired. They just hooked up new wires. Who cares? Turn it on. Right? Nobody sits there and goes, oh, I've got gold-plated wires. I want to see the power. And it's a mystery, is it not? Those of you, I don't know anything about electricity. I've only read about it. And if you handle it wrong, it hurts. I know that. But I understand from the experts that till this day in the 21st century, the experts don't know if the electricity goes through the wire or just dances on the wire. They've never been able to figure it out. I like that. God, the Holy Spirit, in your life, figure that one out. I like it. The Bible tells us in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, this is about obtaining your salvation or even works after salvation, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that this regeneration is none other than the birthing again. The rebirth, somebody would say. Jesus said it's being born again. The renovation of a human life. Again, we see these pictures every day in life, don't we? Homes are renovated. Cars are restored. And lawns are redone. Everything, things are enhanced all the time. Why cannot God enhance your life? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1:19 says, to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working, note this, of his mighty power. Christian, listen. God is at work in you by his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Meaning, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then God's power is going to be at work in the life of the believer. We need to stop resisting him and go with the flow. Go with that powerful flow that's in Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of our favorite verses, right? Acts 1, 8. Jesus says, but you shall receive power. Not the power of self, not the power of positive thinking, but the power of God. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, here's the result. How do you know? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You can't shut up. And when I say shut up, I mean not just talk. Your life is being lived. Your life is speaking. Number three, going deeper on in your experience with God. Number three is this, experiencing the presence of God. The presence of God. Know where he's at work. In you. This in you is the total you. I find this great comfort to me. It means, listen, not the physical part of you. It doesn't mean that. It means something more important than that. It means the intellect of you. Wow. The emotions of you. And here it comes down to it. The will of you. What you decide. The intellect of you, the emotions of you. Isn't that great? If you dissect that and marinate on that long enough, you will quickly come to the understanding that this removes from us the attempt to be religious in front of God in some sort of liturgical sense where I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've met these demands, I crossed this T, I dotted that I, I'm done, I'm out of here. And you go and your intellect is unchanged, your emotions are unchanged, and your will is unchanged. You will be very religious, but you'll have no internal change. Your emotions are now brought under the control of God. That's the power that's at work within you. You say, Jack, well, then why is that power kind of weak? I mean, I thought I'd have more power than this. Ah, listen. When you give your heart to Christ, the pilgrim's progress begins. And it will not end until you enter heaven. And what you were 5 years ago is different than who you are today, and you're going to be different in the next 3 months or 3 years. Why? Because God's at work. I know, I agree with you. I wish he would just snap his finger and we're just awesome. But it doesn't happen that way. I don't know why. But he's doing it that way. And he said he would. The word in here is that familiar Greek word en. It's not too far off from the in of the English. The en. And technically it means this. It's called a primary preposition denoting. And what that means is this. It's this. In is being fixed within. It means firmly positioned, bolted down, we would say. It means to be set in place. But the context is of a person, meaning inside of you. So something by God given to us is set down. Listen, those of you who think you can lose your salvation, that you're going to have a tough time with this word here, because it means that it's been bolted down in you. No one's going to pry the safe, as it were, out of your foundation. And you may not like me saying that, but I believe if you're truly born again, you don't have to ever worry about being unborn again. The issue is, are you born again? If you're born again, listen, the Holy Spirit has bolted you down to himself inside of you. And I love it. I hope you love it. Three of us love it. In its technical form, the word indicates separation, direction, action. And the root from the Greek word understanding is, listen, the Greek word for this connection is elliptical. You have an elliptical? Listen to this. I don't have one, so I'm not quite sure what it does for you. But people go out and buy elliptical. Oh, I'm on the elliptical. Sorry, I can't talk right now. I'm on the elliptical. Well, that's a Greek word, and this is what it means, and it relates to the Greek word en. It means something hard to understand, but able to observe. It means it's an ongoing, orbital, circular action within a course or a track. Is an elliptical something that you get on and you move? Okay. Okay, you're on a course. You're not going anywhere, I take it. But you're on a course, and you're going. All right? And so you're doing it. And it's really hard to understand what this achieves. What are you doing? I'm ellipticating on my elliptical. What's that doing? Not sure, but everybody's doing it. Cost me a lot of money to buy this thing. Isn't it amazing that the Greek word is, you are on a course. It's hard to understand. Is it not? Christians, say amen to that. It's hard to understand at times. Why? Oh God, why is this? Why is that? Just keep ellipticating. God's got a plan. I don't get it. But we keep going. And it's the Holy Spirit that puts you on the course. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to keep you on it. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to get you to the finish line. That's what he does. We get the English word, which is a compound word. It's a word we all know. Enthusiasm. En. A circuit inside of you. An ellipsis at work. En. Enthusiasm. En. That which is dwelling inside of you. Theos. God or gods. It all depends on what it's applied to. If you're a Christian, it's God singular, capital G, right? And asm is action, activity, energy, passion, motivation, cause. Why did you do that? Why did you go to the Formula One race in Long Beach? Or why did you go to the NASCAR race in Ontario? Why? Or Fontana? Why did you do that? Because I am a F1 Formula One enthusiast. With me? Why did you go buy that from, I don't know, what? Huh? Walmart. Walmart and Nordstrom's. Okay. Doesn't matter. Somebody might say, oh, I can't wait. I'm going to go to Walmart. I can't wait. You could say that you are a Walmart enthusiast. What does that mean? It means NASCAR, Formula One, Walmart, bingo, whatever it is. Oh, I can't wait. Some people get in their cars and they drive to meet their God because it's their enthusiasm. It's what's in them that drives them. They're controlled by it. What is it? They can't wait. They count the hours down before they get their car. They get in their car and they drive to Vegas because that's what they live for. Oh, they can't wait. What is it? That's their enthusiasm. Gambling dwells within them. Now, that God will kill them and destroy their lives. Or you can have a God that loves you and builds up your life. In your life, don't answer. Only you know. God in you, he's talking to you and I all the time. What is the God that dwells within you who's got your life on a circuit whereby you are going around and around on this topic and issue? He is the power flowing through and on the wire. He's the energy of your life. And if it's anything other than God, you are tired. And you're like this. And you're like, oh man, somebody give me a Red Bull or an energy drink. Give me another cup of coffee because my gods are killing me. But this is the world without God. Everybody's got a God. You got gods. We all got gods. None of us are atheists. I saw some guy. I had to go look it up. I saw some guy yesterday driving up to Volano. You know where Volano? Just for the record, I don't live in Volano. I live near Volano. And he was driving up in this Mercedes-Benz. I've never seen a Mercedes-Benz like that before. I don't know where it came from. It looked like a spaceship. And I looked it up. That's a $300,000 car. And it's like, okay, now he was fine. He's on the phone. He looked normal. I can tell you this. There's a reason why God does not allow me to have a car like that. Because I probably would have had an altar to Mercedes and one to Benz. And are you with me? I'm not saying owning that car is wrong, but if that car owns you, it is wrong. Enthusiasm, that is God dwelling in you, the Holy Spirit. He's in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It is who's in you, whom you have from God, says the Bible. You're not your own. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit in you, the power of God, the presence of God, the person of God. Now, look, what time do we normally end? I forgot to set my timer. Anybody know? Somebody send me a sign. Lord, show me a sign.
7:45.
Oh, we've got... No, I'm starting to panic right now, actually. The presence of God? I personally believe, at least for my life, that the things that we're talking about today and relating to verse 13, this is the most important thing for me. Even though we have a couple more things to look at, the presence of God. If I'm aware that the presence of God is always in and around me, it's going to change the way I live. Look, let's be honest. There's some things that I don't do because I don't want to do them. And God says, that's good. I don't want you to do them. And there's some things I want to do that I'm not allowed to do.
so I don't do them. Why don't I do them? Because it had upset him. And then, as I whittled down in my Christian development, why do I not want to upset him? Well, on the most basic is, I don't want to get spanked. And God says, well, okay, I'll take that for a little while, but Jack, I'd like you to really move on past that. I'd rather have you obey me, not because you don't want to get spanked, but because you just full on love me crazy. And that's the goal. He wants you to follow him because you love him crazy. That's the Pilgrim's Progress, ladies and gentlemen. You follow God because you can get in trouble? Okay, we all get that. But let's grow on past that. Let's go beyond it. Find the right motive. And that is by knowing him and practicing the presence of God. You don't want to do that thing, ultimately, because it'll hurt him. And if you don't want him hurt or grieved, then it means you love him. No response, just a question. Do you want to hurt God? Do you want to grieve him? Do you want to make him cry? Of course not, because you love him. By the way, that is the keeping of his commandments. Did you know that? Oh, tell me what to do and I'll do it. Just give me another one. Oh, then forget it. You don't even know what we're talking about here. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It doesn't mean like, oh gosh, all right. Okay, I'll keep them. See, I love you. Try that in marriage. Look, I took out the trash. See how much I love you? Now don't talk to me again until Valentine's Day. Oh, that'll go over big. No, Jesus is saying, if you love me, the things that I've asked you to do, you'll say, right on. Thank you, God. I would have fallen off a ditch, but you kept me alive. Thank you, Lord. The presence of God. Are you familiar with Moses? Are you familiar with Moses meeting God at the burning bush? You know what's amazing about that if you think about it? God did not always remain to Moses as a burning bush. You say, what? It's true. At first it was, Moses, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to put you in a crack of a rock because I'm too awesome. I'm going to pass by and I'll see you where I've been. You can see where I've been. And it's going to freak you out. And just that's going to freak you out. So he goes from the bush, right, to now this passing by. And then you read in the Bible that God says, you know what? Don't talk to me, Aaron. Don't talk to me, Miriam, the rest of you guys. I'm going to talk to Moses. And I'm going to talk to him like a friend talks to his friend face to face. Okay, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is the Christian's progress. In Exodus 33:18, God said, or Moses said, excuse me, Moses said to God, please, please show me your glory. Translation, please, I'm begging of you. This is Moses. Are you with me, everybody? Are you awake? Hello? Moses says, God, our relationship has reached a point where I can't continue on any further like this. We've got to become more serious. We need to be more committed. In a modern vernacular, God, we need to take this relationship to the next level. And God would say, and what might that be, Moses? I want to see you. Excuse me? I want to see you, please. He says, show me your glory. The word in Hebrew is literally the word to enjoy. Please, I want to enjoy your glory. It means to have the full experience of that which is available to you, to stare at or to gaze upon joy. I know no way of gazing upon joy in this world. I don't know it. Looking at little grandkids is fun. That's beautiful. Warms your heart in a way that's it's never been warmed before. It's like, oh, wow. But according to the Bible, there is a joy that you and I have yet to experience until we see and experience the presence of God. And clearly from the Bible, it doesn't have to be until we die. It can be now. It's your choice. It's my choice.
So I wrote down some thoughts, and I hope they bless you. I'm still meditating on them. I wrote them down. I'm going to be looking at them over the course of this week. And I wrote to myself that I, Jack, personally believe that there is no greater joy that we can give the Lord than what Moses is saying here. Show me your glory. Show me you. Show me you. Show me you. Please, I'm not leaving. How does that affect the heart of God? Moses is saying, in my words, I don't care anymore about sticks turning into snakes. Remember that? Are you familiar with the story of Moses? I don't care one bit, God. You turned sticks into snakes, and that was cool. I don't want to see that again. Do you think this insults God? I don't think so. I don't care anymore about parting the Red Sea. I don't need it. Not going to do a thing for me. I don't care, God, anymore about pillars of fire by night and clouds of glory by day. I don't care anymore. I'm done with that stuff. Would to God, oh my goodness, that in my own life, in our lives as believers, we would say, I don't care if you feed me one more meal, God. I don't care about one more Southern California perfect day. Oh, it means nothing to me anymore. I don't care if I have all the money in the world. Show me your glory. I just want to see you for who you are. I want to be in your presence. I want to talk face to face like a friend talks to his friend with you. I think Moses is saying, I don't care anymore about being stuffed inside a crack of some rock. And you covering my face with your hand, and you pass by and you show me where you were, I am not interested in that anymore. Christian, I pray to the Lord that you and I are not interested in that kind of stuff anymore. Oh, I just want to see a miracle. So what? Show me thy glory. To meet God alone in private, when he envelops you and you, I don't know, it's almost like when it happens, it's like it can't continue. You're going to die from sheer experience of joy. It's like, God, no more of you. Wait. I know I asked for you to show me your glory, but I can't handle any more of this. You feel like the inside of you is going to come out and it's all good. It's too good. Christian, cry out to him and say, show me your glory. The experience is ours to seek. He's there waiting in all of his fullness, and I wonder how many times we just run by him. We run down the hallway and out the door, and God is sitting in the room, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and so often he waits too long. He loves us. He's the best thing for us. And Moses, in his desperation of Exodus 33:18, says, please, he's desperate, show me your glory. Psalm 27, King David, we've mentioned this verse a couple months ago. Psalm 27, verse 4, David, what an animal for God. I don't know if everyone's ever said that they'd like to be like David, because you and I don't want to be like David. He cheated on his family and nation and God. He slept with Bathsheba. So he's an adulterer. And then he got caught. He murders her husband. David's life, when you read it, was a circuit of obedience and disobedience. Guess who he's like? Just like us. At one point, he was the richest man in all of Israel, could have been the region. God says, that guy's got a heart after me. His heart is hot for mine. And so when David's old, rich, the king, the reporter asks him, gosh, you got everything. What do you need? What do you want? Oh, verse 27, chapter 27, verse 4. Oh, this I just need this one thing. all the cameras got ready. Everybody got their phones out to record the moment that the king is going to say, I need one more thing. It's what I've desired. It's of the Lord. I've desired this. That will I seek after. Listen, this is it. This is what verse 13 means. I am still pursuing him. But David, you're old. You've had a monumental victory. You've killed giants. He says, I'm still seeking this. What is it? Number one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Oh, really? What's number two? To behold the beauty of the Lord. What's three? To talk to him. To talk to God in his temple. That's all I want. Verse 13 goes on to say that we are to experience the purpose of God, the purpose of God, to will and to do. God is at work to will and to do in your life. Very quickly, I must say this fast. It's this. Listen, you walk with God. Church, listen, you walk with God, and he's going to put thoughts in your head. Listen. And you're going to love the thought. Watch. As a Christian, when you're growing, God will put thoughts in your mind, and many times it's a burden, it's a labor, because you don't understand. It's like, oh, what? Oh, no. No. As you learn to yield to him and cooperate with his leading, you wind up that discovering that losing is winning with him. When you lose to yourself, you win with him. And then what happens? As you walk with him, listen, as you walk more with him, what he tells you to do, all of a sudden, there's a melting, there's a molding where you mix the colors together. You've got separate colors, but when you mix them in the mixer, they become one color. And when that happens, you know what happens? This is what happens. You have a thought, and the thought is thus and so. And you go, oh my gosh, that would be wonderful. And you wind up discovering that God put the thought in you, and you love it. He is at work in you both to will and to do. He puts his wants in you, and the wants, because you're walking with him, his wants become your wants. Your wants become his wants because you're one. And you're walking with him, and you think, oh, Lord, I would love to fill in the blank. And God says, whispering quietly, it's because I gave you that. And we're one. We're maturing together, you and I. Very quickly, Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says they had great success because God had put it in their hearts. And finally, this. Number 5, experiencing the pleasure of God. Look what it says. It's for his good pleasure. See, I knew it was coming down to him ultimately anyway. Oh, you don't understand what his good pleasure is. Are you ready? We're going to end with this. In fact, stand. Open up your Bibles. That's going to remind me how late it is. Stand. Keep your Bibles open. If anybody's leaving, just trip them. We're not done yet. This word here, pleasure, is the Greek word that means this: his delight, his kindness, his purpose, his wish, his desire, his good, his pleasure. So this is his good pleasure. Are you listening? Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. Translation, walk with God so close as you do, he deposits things in your heart that what you want is what he wanted to begin with. This is his good pleasure. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack or want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's the bomb. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is his good pleasure. John 17:24. Father, I desire, I want, I wish, it's my purpose, that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am. This is his good pleasure. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn or preeminent one among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. This is exactly the meaning of that one little verse in Philippians 2:13. This is why we need to go now and let him do it. Father, we praise you for your almighty word. Heavenly Father, almighty God, possess us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Where we are unyielding, make us willing. Where we are resisting, cause us, Lord, to relinquish. Where we are hiding, may we stand up. And Father, more than ever, set upon us the reality of heaven. And Father, from this moment on, may we get up from this place with a greater passion to go forth, because it's time. It's high time that we awake out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.